Again, I am Crystal, and it is good to be with you all this morning. I'm surprised to see what's going to come out my mouth this morning, y'all. So let's go on this ride together. I'm going to read the main text, and then there will be another text, so get ready to hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers and principalities, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belts of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is the part we sometimes forget. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit, I need you. Your people need you. We are living in perilous times, but this is not news to you. You tell us to stand firm when we encounter our evil day. We are in evil days. Allow your people to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, eyes to see what you will yet say. I am a broken vessel, and as you have revealed to me, you like broken vessels, for once you fill them up, they leak all over everything. Let it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, I think I've told you all before, I'm a visual learner. I really, really love movies. But one genre of film that over the last decade probably has scared the wits out of me have been all the possession movies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I used to be a big sister, big brother, big sister, and I was a big sister, and my little sister wanted me to take her to see The Exorcism of Emily Rose. Here I am, a grown woman, and she was looking at me like, you're scared. I feel like I should be scared. And then came Insidious and The Last Possession. That really wasn't The Last Possession, and it just goes on and on and on. All of these possession movies, the demonic is alive and well in Hollywood, y'all. It's interesting, though, because it does seem like there is a propensity in movie and in film, in television shows. I never got into Supernatural. All of these things are okay with revealing the demonic in real time. It exists. And yet somehow we, the church, acts like it doesn't. Now, I operate out of an ethic of love. That means sometimes I find myself walking on eggshells, trying to speak in love. The truth is that everyone who has some sort of mental challenge is not demon-possessed, y'all. But the other side of it is some things that manifest itself as mental challenges may be demonic. Everything that is going on is not because a demon has made it happen. But some of the evil that we are experiencing, y'all gotta admit, must be demonic. What is it that the writer, it may or may not be Paul, is talking about here in this seminal passage, Ephesians 6 and 10? I can quote it to you by heart. What is he talking about? Because the church acts like we know nothing about it. Finally, last thing he has to say, the author seems to feel like the readers are deficient in some things. The knowledge of God's plan for salvation, the knowledge of the power that we have and the power in the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. Some things were deficient with the Ephesian believers, and I must admit, it seems like we, me first, seem to be deficient too. There is a struggle for us to rightly believe what is written in the Word of God. There is a struggle. The writer is reminding us of this struggle, not a far affront wrestling, up close, personal. We wrestle not against each other, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in high places. What is he saying to a church that seems to have forgotten that there are such things as powers and evil and the demonic? So to prepare for this, I engrossed myself in all that I could find about spiritual warfare, as if I hadn't been already engrossed in a lot of spiritual warfare. Walter Winks, seminal volume, Naming the Powers, Unmasking the Powers, Engaging the Powers, discusses what it means in the 21st century to understand the demonic. The powers are the inner and outer manifestations of political, economic, religious, and cultural institutions. The inhumanity that we experience. So let me break it down. The inhumanity of policies that in this day and age would say that it is lawful to cage children. Demonic. Yesterday, one of my sisters here posted something about the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, marching in Hillsborough yesterday, using the cross of Christ, demonic. Theology that doesn't critique, that will not critique racism and sexism and xenophobia and homophobia and fear in general, fear that will lead us to kill. It's demonic. It is spiritual host of wickedness in high places. The church's peculiar calling, Walter Wink says, in engaging the powers, is to discern what is the demonic, and then to engage both the structural and the spiritual oppression that it bears forth. This is our peculiar call, because we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We are to see this and know what is going on and be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to discern what is actually going on. See, I'm tired of us saying just white supremacy. No, it is a demonic spirit that is operating out of power. It chooses to divide us according to our skin color. So somehow you are not my sibling in Christ. Demonic. Sexism that says that I'm not supposed to stand here in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the good news to you. Demonic. The same demons that would say that because you love someone of the same sex, you should not be here preaching the good news to us. Demonic. We are to be able, as our peculiar calling as the church, to discern these spirits that are operating and to not let them have the best of us. The writer says, stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. The word stand is used four times. I like Beyonce. She sings some good things. She has one song and she says, we need to get in formation. The stand that they're talking about here is just that formation, drawing up a military formation for combat. He's not saying just stand still. No, get your girls, get your guys. We're about to do some things in the name of the Lord. Stand, therefore, get in formation. The spirit-filled community has all it needs to fight this good fight. And again, ethical language. We know that there are some issues with military language and with triumphalism, and we have to be careful, but understand what the writer is saying. At that time, the Roman legion was the most effective and efficient, terrifying soldier known to man. Not only then, but for centuries later. The writer is using the Roman legionnaire as a metaphor for the way the church is supposed to terrorize the powers and the principalities that are operating to destroy God's beautiful creation. We are to be like the Roman legionnaire when it comes to the powers and principalities. Gird yourself with truth, the belt of truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. And as I have said before, that word righteousness is usually best translated justice. Have shroud your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take on the helmet of salvation. Take up the shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit, all the while praying. What does this look like? I remember seeing in the church that I was raised in, the actual picture of the Roman soldier with each one of the articles. And I said, that's great for a visual person, but what does that mean lived out? How do I put on truth? How do I have a shield of faith? Truth. Isn't it the way that the powers are finally unmasked? The principalities and the rulers of darkness of this age. For those who say that Jesus is Lord, to to the glory of God, we must constantly say that the president of this nation is not. Caesar is not. Racism is not Lord of you or of the world. Xenophobia is not Lord. Money is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And to speak that truth wherever you go and with whomever you encounter is how we unmask the powers. What use is it to have justice and righteousness unless it reveals God's will in this world? What is God's will concerning us? That we have right relationship with each other, that love prevails. When you don't really understand what this book says, but what you do know is that you've been called to love, righteousness, being in right standing, first and foremost with God and then with each other. What good is it to be prepared with the gospel of peace if, when storms come, the storms of life, the chaos of this world, and violence in the midst, if you don't preach and teach and speak and live and embody the peace of God, which passes all understanding? What value is salvation unless you have the certainty and the reassurance in any moment of despair and darkness that the powers will not win? Will not win. They have already been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That is the truth of our salvation. And let your mind be protected by it. What good is a shield of faith unless you have learned to discern what are actually flaming darts and how they are aimed at your heart? How they are aimed at your very being. How they are aimed so that you will distort the worship of the one true God for them, the golden calves in our midst. What good is the sword of the Spirit? What good is the word of God unless it is spoken? This word is able to undo, deconstruct that which the powers have constructed. Words like let there be light, and there was light. Words that have spoken, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Words. And prayer, unless that is our consolation, our continual affirmation, the divine counter reality. Prayer. We must stand in formation. It's interesting because many of these terms are past tense. This is what we have already done in the spirit realm. What we need to continually do. So if you are going to stand, what does the image look like? It looks like standing firm, knowing that you are fighting the good fight and that the enemy has already been defeated. It looks like standing shoulder to shoulder with your siblings in Christ, knowing that when you're having a bad day, they can pray for you and vice versa. It looks like standing, knowing that Christ has already won the victory and we get the opportunity to walk in it. So, I felt that was a good sermon. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not there yet. So, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, they had sense, asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." Many translations say prayer and fasting. This is the word of the Lord. So apparently we all need a hard, concrete example. The disciples, we couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus tells us, "You're an unbelieving generation." We cry out, "Can't you do anything? Can't you do anything for us, Jesus? Have pity on us. We need you." Jesus tells us, "It's about you. Everything is possible for the one who believes." Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Why weren't we able to do it? Why weren't we able to cast that demon out, asked the disciples. This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. When I first read that, it occurred to me that, yes, this is about the healing of a young boy. I'm always very interested in the healing stories, the exorcisms, because yet again, we as children of God seem to forget. We say here at Citywell that we are following the ways of Jesus as our way of life. We don't talk too much about that, though. Ain't nobody trying to be an exorcist. In the book of Mark, you see Jesus exorcise demons, unclean spirits, impure spirits multiple times. This is a part of his ministry, making sure the powers, the principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness knows whose house it is. They have to be on guard. The Son of God is here. So much so, they sometimes cry out, and he says, "Be quiet. Don't let them know who I am." I always wondered why, and here in this story, we see what sometimes is our problem too. Do we really believe? Do we really believe this thing? Do we really believe that we serve a resurrected Savior? Do we believe that Jesus, when confronted with demons, was able to speak and they left the person and the person was healed? So much so that people always seem to think it was a different person, transformation. Do we really believe that? I wonder if we believe. When I looked at that story, I thought about this nation, the United States of America, who has been tormented with this demon called racism since its childhood, since its infancy. The church has been here the whole time. This nation has been here. They tell me it's a Christian nation. Yet, this thing has tossed us into a bloody civil war. We have been tossed to lynchings and putting people in cages, and even our churches are segregated. This thing has tortured us for a long time. Jesus, is there anything that you can do? We need you to help us. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. All things are possible for those who believe. My question is, do we really believe? Do we really believe that there is a God who wants to see the eradication of racism, who doesn't want to see children in cages, who wants us to be not only the church, but light and salt in the world? Do we really believe? We are wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and high places. Do we believe that we already have the victory? Do we believe? If you read anything about spiritual warfare, they always conclude with prayer. This thing that we have made our pietistic little notations, we go away and we do in the quiet. But Jesus likens prayer to having the faith of a mustard seed, the faith that would tell the mountain of racism, the mountain of sexism, the mountain of homophobia, the mountain of xenophobia, the mountain of poverty, the mountain of sickness to be removed. Do we believe? My prayer this week is that you will go back and read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So you know what it looks like to get in formation. Read Mark chapter 9, the whole chapter, and come back next week so we can talk about what it means to pray collectively as we end our Sabbath, such that we proclaim that we believe and we begin to see the mountains be removed. Amen.